be seated. But you can just turn to Malachi, and we're in chapter 2, and we're in verse 10 of Malachi. If you can't find Malachi, find Matthew, and go back a few pages, you'll get there. And so Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, and I think this is the fourth act that I've done of these talks, or fifth maybe. It's going to be a short series. I was hoping to fit this in, squeeze this in just before Christmas. We're not going to do it, so we're going to have to roll over into January. So apologies for not being neat about these things, but actually God's word's great, and so it's just wonderful to spend some time in it. So Malachi in chapter 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Well, let's just bow our heads as we come to the Lord's words. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to hear your voice from your words. And Father, as we come to this tonight, Father, we know that this passage is challenging, Father, and Father, there is so much in it where you will just challenge our hearts. But, oh, Father, I pray that we would not turn away from your challenge, Father, but we would hear it. Father, we thank you that as we thought already, as Andrew so wonderfully led us to consider that you are good and all your ways are good. And Father, we thank you that when you come and you point things out in our lives which aren't as they ought to be, Father, it's not so that we can go away and feel condemned, but so we can fly to you and find freedom in you. And Father, so we do pray that you would draw us to yourself tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids are remarkable, aren't they? I think you could use lots of other words for kids, actually, but they are remarkable. I remember one of my, I'm not going to say which, and I'm going to hopefully give away a gender, but I remember watching my children one day, and they weren't aware that my eyes were on them. And anyway, one of my children went up and kind of bashed the other one, as they tend to do when they're young. Of course, I don't know what reaction that was expected, but immediately the other one, you could just see from the face that they were going to cry, and so, you know, and of course the cry came. And so what happened is the one who did the bashing suddenly burst into tears, realized I was in the room, and ran to me in floods of tears. You know, I know perfectly well what this person was thinking, because I keep wanting to say a gender, I don't want to give it away. What this person was thinking was that by coming in tears, I'm going to get away with it. It's going to look like I was the one that was wrong, not me the one who did the wronging. And actually, you know, it was so cynical, wasn't it, really? And, you know, I don't know quite what was going on, but it was just very, very clever, cynical, whatever you like. But there was no real sadness in the acts. In this passage, right at the heart of this passage, verse 13 and 14, it says this: you flood the Lord's altar with tears, and you weep and you wail. You know, it looks great. If we had, if I preached tonight and God moved our hearts and we came and we wept before him, isn't that what we want to see? It is what we want to see. We want to see a response to God's words. But you see, the problem is that it looked good. There was a huge response to God's word because the blessing had been withheld. They realized that they weren't being blessed as they ought to be. They realized it was from God's hand. They realized that they needed to come to the Lord and to respond to him. But you see, the reality was that they didn't actually want it to be about them. They wanted to come and weep and wail to the Lord and the Lord to come in to do his thing, but not for the Lord to put his finger upon their lives and said, it's about you. You are the ones who have got to change. And so they came and they wept and they wailed. But what they really wanted is, just like my child, they wanted actually to be let off the hook. This is a hugely serious passage tonight. I'm trying to find some ways of making it easy and nice to listen to. And I can't. It's a difficult passage. But the implication of this passage is that we can all be there. In other words, we can come to the Lord and we can weep and wail about our circumstances and we can cry about our problems and things can look really good in terms of our coming to the Lord. But we can be blind to the sin that's actually sitting in our heart. And God wants us to see that you know, when he puts his finger on our lives, it's for our good. When he points out the sin in our hearts, it's so we can respond to him and to turn to him. He doesn't want us to be blind to it. I was watching, and you know, some of you know Wednesday's my day off. If you don't know Wednesday's my day off, Wednesday's my day off. I kind of, you know, it's one of those slobby days. So kind of, I do what you rest of you do Saturday. You sit and watch TV for a while. And there was a house run of, daytime TV's atrocious, isn't it? Really atrocious. But there was a house kind of purchasing, auction-y, whatever, program on. And this guy was going and bidding for a house, and he bid for a house, and they came to, into, well, it's a flat, actually, and they came in and it looked fantastic, and they went round and each room looked wonderful, and he got a really low price for it and wasn't this wonderful. And then he walked into the kitchen and there was black mold up the walls, there was a roof had collapsed down, and what happened is a pipe had burst in the flat above and had flooded the house and was still dripping into the house and was still pouring water through the kitchen. The interviewer said to him, didn't you come and view the house before you bought it? He said, no. It was nuts, really. No, he said, my friend recommended it to me. Well, didn't your friend tell you about the problem? He said, no, he said it was a brilliant flat. And he said the problem was, he found afterwards, that the friend had gone round and he'd seen all the good things in the flat. And he looked in the kitchen and he saw what was going in the kitchen, but he saw the rest of it was so good, I'm going to recommend it anyway. And didn't think to mention that there was a real serious problem in the kitchen. And actually, it was a problem which could have caused much more damage than it even paid for the property. And we can be a bit like that. Now, you know, God puts his finger on our parts of our lives. And we're kind of saying to God, well, yeah, but everything else is so good. And yet God wants to work in that area of our lives and to change our hearts right there. And so there's a big call from this passage tonight. I want to let God, to let your spirit, I long that you would let God's spirit penetrate your hearts. Let him visit those closed, secret places. Maybe if you're married today, those places that even your own spouse does not know about, but you know that God is putting his finger on in your life. I want you to hear his voice tonight. And look, it's not just a challenge to you. It's been one of the more difficult passages to prepare. Not because it's a difficult passage, but because God kept speaking to me and hammering it home time and time again as I prepared. So let's come to God's word tonight. First of all, I want to see the heart of the problem. And as usual, I'm going to spend more time on this than probably some of the other things. The heart of the problem. Can I just say about this passage? You need to be careful about this passage. There's a particular problem in this passage, but actually, you can't read this passage and think, that is not my problem, so I'm okay. I don't know if you ever remember the maths problems that you had in maths class. Reuben came back recently from a GCSE exams, and he said, who writes these exam questions? And he quoted the exam question to us, and he said, there's an owl sitting in a tree 20 meters high, and he swoops 10 meters to pick a mouse from the ground. How far, 10 meters away, how far has he flown? And thank you. See, I'm not telling porky. I don't make these stories up. It's real, isn't it? And Reuben quite rightly said to me, what on earth was that about? How is that ever going to be useful? You know, when am I going to sit and watch a bird go from a tree branch to the ground and think, oh, he flew 21.2 meters? You know, when is that going to be useful? Well, actually, he didn't quite get it right, did he? Because, you see, the point is, if you were actually going to put a ladder up against a wall, And you were starting to, well, you wouldn't start 10 meters away, but anyway, you get the idea. You start a distance away. The wall is so high, you want to know that the ladder will actually reach the top of the wall. And so there is a use to the math behind it. You know, it's just the examples, the specific example. And the idea is the real problem behind it. And that's what you're supposed to get. So Charlotte and Reuben, that's what you're supposed to get, is the real problem that's actually behind the problems that are there. And it's the same here. There is a real problem here. And is it behind this problem? So let's have a look at the problem here. It talks about divorce. And it's got very serious things to say. And actually, these are vital things for today as well, but I'm not going to spend most of my time here talking about divorce. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards, you can talk to me about it afterwards. I'm not going to spend most of my time talking about it. I don't want you to dismiss this passage because of the particular thing it talks about, because of divorce, because that isn't an issue for you. You see, marriage in the Bible is used as a picture. It's used as a picture. It's used as a picture of the relationship between us and God. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, if you go to chapter 5, verse 22 to the end, you discover that it talks about a husband who loving his wife and a wife who's submitting to her husband because the husband's loving their wife as Christ loved the church. And the wife is submitting to her husband because her husband actually loves her as she would, the very best that she would want. And therefore, it's a joy to submit to her. And just as we in the church submit to the Lord, and it's a joy to submit to the Lord. And at the very end of that passage, in verse 31 and 32, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And it says, verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am actually talking about Christ and the church. You see, in other words, marriage is a picture of our relationship to God, our relationship to God. And so in this passage, the whole point of using this divorce issue, and it's a real issue, but the point of using it is what God is saying is, I am talking about your relationship with God. There is something wrong with your relationship with God. There's something in the way that is destroying that love commitment, that walk that you should have with the Lord, that is tearing you from your Lord's. And it's serious. And I want you to deal with it. You see, the picture of our life in Christ is the same as a picture of marriage. In other words, what God wants in marriage is a lifelong, monogamous, exclusive relationship which is filled with passion and intimacy. And what God wants in our relationship with him is a lifelong, monogamous, exclusive relationship which is filled with passion and intimacy. That's what he wants. And so he pleads with us here. He pleads with us to get this right. And so Malachi starts in chapter 1 and verse 2 and says, I've loved you. I've loved you. And the response of our hearts should be back to him, and I love you too. I love you. With all of my heart, with everything I am, I love you and I want to be yours with all that I am. You see, their particular problem was with breaking their marriage relationship. They didn't fancy their old model wives, and so what they did is they were going off and getting foreign wives. They were divorcing their old model, getting the new model, but they were foreign wives, and they worshipped other gods, but you see, they look prettier and they were better, so that we'd go with them. That was their problem. But you see, the greater lesson here is about our love for the Lord, their love for the Lord, and their passion for him. You see, they were running to other things and dumping God because other things were more interesting. And so he's challenging their hearts. And there's three things that God wants to point out to them. And look, I know Reuben was ribbing me earlier on about having 3 points and 3 sub-points to every point. Okay, I don't do this. Okay, I do it for my benefit so I can structure my thoughts. I don't do it so you can go away and rehearse at home and to kind of do the exam and check off you've got the points and sub-points. I want God to drive the main point home into your heart. Okay, what is your relationship like with God? So don't worry about remembering these. Hear God's voice speak to you, but hopefully it will help just to structure what we're saying. In the first problem, the three things he wants to point out, he says that there's been a broken covenant. In verse 10, a broken covenant. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Do you remember, if you're married, your marriage vows? Marriage vows, will you take? I should know them. I've done this often enough. Sorry, not so different. You understand, to marry different people. but, you know, do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband, to have and to hold for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? I got it right. Okay, see, you remember the marriage vows. And, you know, isn't it amazing when you're young and you're kind of young and naive? And you think, yeah, this is great. I really love them. It's going to be dead easy to keep these marriage vows. You know, and it is. It's a pleasure to keep the marriage vows because actually you're passionately in love with your wife, and you know, the difficult days, but really, actually, that's what it's all about. It's all about keeping your vows, and so they're not a burden. Of course, the tragedy comes when in our marriages they become a burden, and they only become a burden actually when we no longer love our wives or love our husbands as we ought to. They become a burden because actually the looking after them when actually I've got my own interests, which are more, it just becomes a problem because they're not my passion, they're not my desire, they're not the first thing in my life. And God says, look, I've made a great covenant with you. What is this great covenant? Actually, this is you'll know it because it's repeated time and time again in the Bible. It's the one thing that God says, which is said most often by the Lord in the Bible. And it's very simply this: I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will be their God and they shall be my people. It's a covenant of relationship. I want to be theirs and I want them to be mine. Oh, and I want to be in relationship, restoring Eden. It's going back to walking with the Lord our God. In the quiet of the day, in the busyness of the day, in every aspect of our lives, it's actually walking with him. And God says it 17 different times in the Bible through Exodus and Leviticus and Ruth and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Zechariah and 2 Corinthians and Hebrews. And it's repeated time and time again, I want to be your God. And I long for you to be my people. I want to be in relationship. And we willingly, gladly enter it. We come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Say, yes, Lord, I want this. And it's not a burden. It's a privilege to be with you. It's a privilege to follow you. But then you see, sin comes in, doesn't it? And the things that we want, my selfish heart. And so the things that God wants for me become a burden to me. And in fact, what I end up doing is wanting the things that I want more than the things that he wants. And so I break that covenant. I turn away from him and go my own way. And when we enter into sin, I'm not talking, by the way, this is talking about persistent sin, willful sin, carrying on doing that thing, which just preoccupies our life. We'll talk about more about that in a minute. But when we do that, we break the relationship with God. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly, Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now, I know you'll say to me, but I'm a Christian. And so there's no condemnation. Yeah, there's not for salvation. You know, once you're saved, you're his. You'll go to glory with him. It's a wonderful truth of it. But in terms of relationship, you know, Psalm... Well, have a look down at verse 17. Verse 17, they actually bring this very excuse to back to God. It says, you have wearied the Lord with our words. How have we wearied him, you ask, by saying all who do evil are actually good in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, you know, grace covers everything. That we're okay. And you are for salvation. Let's get this right. You are for salvation. Oh, but see, that relationship, that intimacy with God. Psalm 66 says this, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You see, sin breaks the relationship. That cherishing of sin in my heart, it breaks that covenant relationship with God and destroys our love. And so he says, you've broken relationship, and also that you've desecrated this relationship. Verse 11, Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. What's desecration? Desecration is when the place of worship is polluted by something that shouldn't be there. It's polluted by something that shouldn't be there. And in the sanctuary of the Lord's house, you're marrying... they weren't actually literally marrying in the temple, and don't get that wrong. But what they were God's people. And they were bringing these people who didn't know God, didn't love God, were not interested in God, into relationship with them. And the Bible is very clear that when we are married, we unite with our husband and wife, and the two become one flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, you're going off to prostitutes. If you remember back some eight months ago, we were looking at this passage. You're going to prostitutes. And don't you realize that when you unite with them, you're joining together what is of God with what's not of God. You're desecrating God's temple. And he says in the very same passage, do you not realize that you are temples of God's Holy Spirit? You're temples of the Spirit. You're desecrating it. And so this is so important. In terms of marriage, just an aside, can I just say, in terms of marriage, in terms of relationships, this is absolutely fundamental. Okay, we cannot be united with those who do not love and know the Lord. You cannot have a marriage like God intended you to do. And in fact, actually, it destroys your walk in so many ways. You know, God is so gracious. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he tells us what will happen if we're married to an unbeliever and we come to know the Lord. And he says that he'll bless that nonetheless. Oh, but that's God's grace. That's not God's pattern. God's pattern is we should be united with believers. And we need to take that on board. And particularly young people these days, you need to take that on board. It is not about going out and just finding the person you fancy. It's about finding one who you can be united with in the Lord, so you can walk together in the Lord, so you can have the relationship that God really wants you to have. That's what it's all about. So you need to get this. But look, eyes off the particular. The general point is here. If we keep hold of sin, what are we doing? We're desecrating the Lord's temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing is we're bringing something into our lives that shouldn't be there. We're polluting the thing which God calls holy. Now, I can't apply this to you. I can't say to you, I can't pick somebody out here, Jane, and say, this is your problem. You'd be very embarrassed anyway. Okay, I can't do that. I can't apply this for you. You know what it is that God is putting his finger on in your life. You know, it might be that temper that you've actually never really taken any effort to let God control. He tells us that we can put away anger. He has the ability to deal with this. Or it might be that grudge that we have between us and another believer. You know, I was so blessed when 18 months ago, two folk involved in the fellowship here who had real issues from years and years back came together and met before the Lord and dealt with those issues, and they were put aside and dealt with as they ought to be in God's word. Because God had put his finger on it. And there was a desecration there. And they were going to deal with it. And the relationship has been restored. And that's what it should be. You know, it could be pornography. Blokes. It could be, for most Christian blokes. Okay, let's be honest. It's a huge, huge problem. For women, I'm not going to let you off the hook. It's the erotic stories in the women's magazines that you're quite happy to read. And you just go, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. God calls us to be holy as he is holy. Or the hurts from years past that's become all-consuming. Or that wrong view of yourself where you're constantly being told in your mind that you're worthless and God tells you that you are worth everything, even his son, to die for. Yeah, I can't tell you what your problem is. You know what the problem is, which is desecrating God's holy temple. But get the impact of God's word here. If you are holding on to that problem, if you are not letting God touch you, if you are not dealing with that in your heart and life, you are desecrating God's holy temple. And God is challenging you tonight about that very thing. And you see, it calls for serious action, doesn't it? Verse 12 says, cut him off. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? Cut him off. Get rid of the person who is doing this. And you know, can God really talk like that about somebody who he loves? Well, actually, it's not talking about a repentant person. Verse 12, the end of verse 12 says this, even though he brings offerings to the Lord. The point is, this is a person who's coming along, just like we do, Sunday after Sunday, and is coming and praising God, bringing offerings to the Lord, but in reality is cherishing sin in his heart. There's that thing which God has told him about, which he will not deal with. And he said, cut him off. You've got to deal with this seriously. You've got to deal with it seriously. We have got to see the seriousness of sin. I remember once going to see a house in Bath, which we were interested in buying, and went down to the lower part of the house, and there was mold growing all the way up the wall. And we asked what needed to be done about this mold, and the surveyor who came along with us, who was helping us, said, you've got to hack it out. He said, oh, that's a bit severe, isn't it? No, you've got to get it right back. You've got to get right back to the stonework. You've got to treat the stonework and then put new plaster on, because if you don't, it will only spread. It will destroy the house. There is nothing you can do. You can't patch it up. You can't paint over it. You've got to hack it out. If we get cancer, then we don't say, well, it's okay to leave it for a while. But we cut it out. I don't know whether I'm going to use this anyway. I don't know whether I should. I had a friend who walked into the house with dog poo all over his shoe. Can you imagine what the owner of the house? He screamed at them, "Get out of my house!" And he's trying to run out on tiptoes. But you know, we treat these things seriously, don't we? Oh, but we don't treat those things that God puts us. You know, God, he controls the very atoms of the universe. And he takes time out to point out these things in your life because he longs you to be the people you ought to be. And we say, God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. No, he says, cut it out. Get rid of it. Deal with it. You know, in this passage, what is the heart of the problem? The heart of the problem is that this word, this phrase, broken faith, you have broken faith. You have broken that relationship that I have established with you. And the Lord just calls now, I want to deal with this. I want to deal with this. You've broken faith. Look, if you're married and you suddenly announced to your husband or wife, well, if you're announced to your wife, let's say, that, by the way, dear, you know that spare room we've got? I'm just bringing an extra girlfriend in. She's going to live in that room. Ladies here, you would be, well, I couldn't describe how you'd be. Incandescent doesn't even get there, does it? You drive her out. You know, husbands, if your wife said, I'm going to bring another man into the house, he's going to live in the spare room, you know, what would your reaction be? You see, but that's it. That's it. That's how we're treating our relationship with God. That's the heart of the problem. We're allowing things to be there that shouldn't be there. And the result of the problem, verse 13 to 14, you know, these are scary verses. You know, see, the blessing's been taken. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears, you weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You know, they knew what God had promised them. He said, when you come back from exile, I'm going to reestablish the kingdom. You're going to have the temple restored as it was before. And what did they look around? They looked around and they saw this temple, which was a vague shadow of what it was before. It was tiny compared to what it was before. And God promised them that they would have a city in Jerusalem that would draw all nations to themselves. And they looked at this city, and this city had walls, which people laughed at. If a fox goes on them, the walls will collapse. And although it wasn't that bad, still, there was nothing like it was before. In fact, if you look around the city, most of the houses hadn't been rebuilt. The city was hardly populated at all. And they were saying, what's going on here? Where's the blessing that the Lord promised? The Lord promised that the nations would come flooding into Jerusalem, and there's nobody coming here. People are laughing at us. Instead, the Lord promised there'd be a king in David's line, and we've got no king. In fact, the king that we do have is subject to a foreign ruler. Lord, where are your blessings? And they genuinely come and say, and they wept before him. They wept before him. They realized they were not seeing God's blessings as they should, and they came to weep because there was genuine grief over their state. And they asked the right question. They asked the right question. Verse 14, you ask why? You ask why? They said, why? Why is this the case, Lord? Tell us, tell us, tell us. It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Look, surely that's obvious. You know, they have left their wives. They're living with these foreign women. They know it's not right. Surely it's obvious. But you see, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to know. And all this blessing had been taken. All the things that God had promised were not being done. And yet they didn't want to know the real reason. And you see, the result was dire. The result was dire. They prayed and even wept, but no blessing. There was a broken walk. Broken walk. God was far from them. There was a broken covenant. That love and passion they had for the Lord was gone. We read about it already. They came along and they just said, well, this sacrifice will do. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter doing what God says. That'll do. You know, their love for the Lord, there was no, oh, what can I give the Lord? Can I give him my all? It had gone. It had gone. And there's a broken picture. Worst of all, verse 15, is not the Lord made them one. In flesh and spirit, they are his. You see, this is perhaps the worst. They were supposed to be a picture to the nations of a people who loved their God and who God loved them. And there was a relationship which changed everything. And now the nations only laughed at their weaknesses and the lack of God's presence. Look, we need to see the seriousness of our sin. It destroys our walk with him. It destroys our love for him. It destroys our witness for him. And even though we think it's in secret, the reality of the way sin works in our hearts means that people can see. You know, the sad thing, I think, is that so many people can turn around and genuinely say, all Christians are hypocrites. because they see the reality of the impact of sin on our hearts and lives. You know, right now, there are churches all over the UK who are praying and weeping because the churches are almost empty. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? And I'm not going to say why, but, you know, God's word tells me that in all likelihood, God is saying to them, well, this thing in your hearts and lives that you've not dealt with. And actually, can I just say, just because God has blessed us does not mean that there are not things that we should... You know, God brings us words sometimes for judgment. And if I'm preaching this and tomorrow we go away and don't do anything about this, this can be judgment to us too. That's the hard thing about this word. I'd love to skip over it. I'd love to not tell you this. So there's not, you know, we got to deal with this. We got, you know, is there a passion for the Lord? Yes, Lord, I want you and you only, more than anything else. You know, can I just say, you know what God's challenge is to you. Right now, will you let God challenge your heart? Let God challenge your heart. I said I was really difficult to prepare this. And it was because, you know, as I was doing it, God just constantly was, you know, I wish I could say it was one thing. So many things which I have got to get right. Oh, Lord, help me to do so. The remedy for the problem, lastly, You know, God's challenge wasn't to condemn. Verses 15 and 16, they both end with a lovely phrase, don't they? It says, so guard yourself in your spirit. I want you to walk well with me. I want you to have that passionate walk. Guard yourself in your spirit. You know, the big remedy back in verse 12, what was back in verse 12, says cut him off. The big remedy for sin is to cut it out. Get rid of it. Be ruthless with sin and deal with it. But how? You know, maybe you say to me, and quite rightly you will say to me, but Alwyn, don't you know, I have tried, and I just can't do it. Well, part of it actually is because you don't do it. You do it with the Lord. But anyway, we'll come to that in a moment. But you know, we can feel like that. You know, how do I do this? How do I put into action what you're saying? I've tried, and it just, I can't do it. Well, look, I just want a few things from these last verses which just help us to deal with this sin problem in our lives. And you know, we will always be subject to sin. We're only made perfect when we come into his presence. But what he wants to do is to be rid of that cherished sin, to be rid of that sin we hang on to and we want to live with as well as with God. And that's what he wants to do. And the first thing he says, I want you to see my path, see his path. Verse 15, and verse 15 starts, has not God made them one in spirit and flesh? They are his. What's he saying? He's saying that God's design for marriage is simply this, that they be one. That there's no need for the divorce because actually they love each other. They're passionate in relationship with one another. And that love is rekindled every single day. Look, can I just plead with you? I know this is specific, but if you're struggling in your marriage, the first person to start with is not your wife or your husband. The first person to start with is right here. It's with you. And it's you cherishing your love for your wife or for your husband. And you might say, well, you don't know what they do. Actually, God doesn't ask you what they do. God asks you how you love. Christ loves us even while we were yet sinners. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. But you see, it's more than that, isn't it? It's relationship. It's the relationship. And God's saying, just as you've made 2-1 flesh, Ephesians 5, also, so that's a picture of Christ and the church. And he said, just as marriage is the very best for us, he doesn't want divorce. He hates divorce. He doesn't want divorce because it destroys. His best path for us is in a marriage where the two love each other intimately and passionately all the way through their lives. And so he says, I've got the very best way for you. The best way of you for your life is to walk with me. It's to be in relationship with me. It's to trust my word. It's not throw it aside when it seems like my circumstances just weren't working out. So God, I'm sorry, your word's going to disappear now because I can't believe. No, it's not that. God, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love you and you love me. You sent your own son to die for me, so I trust in you. I'm going to keep on walking in you every single day. His pathway is best. His pathway is best. You see, it's not about my choices, it's about his way. It's not about my desires, it's about his desires. It's not about my ambitions, it's about his ambitions. It's all about him. All about him. Yeah, Sue song, new song this morning, Give Me Jesus. That's it. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. His pathway, he has got the very best for you. Just as Andrew was telling us, he has promised goodness. That's his desire. When do we know his goodness? And this doesn't mean that we don't go through trials. He's promised those as well. But when do we know his goodness? We know his goodness when we're walking step in step with him. And we see his purpose. He said, and why? Because he is seeking godly offspring. What is his purpose? His purpose is to bring about godliness. You know, marriage is the very best place for children, to bring children up in the Lord. There's been a recent survey which looked at why children of believers walk away from the Lord. They discovered that over 70% of children from families where both parents are believers and both are passionate in their walk with the Lord follow on with the Lord themselves. They discovered that less than 20% will follow the Lord if only one parent is a believer. Worse than that, they discovered that less than 5% followed on with the Lord and sought the Lord in their older years if either of the parents who claimed to be a believer was not walking with him. You see, kids know. They can see the reality of our lives. They know. They know. And so, you know, for our marriage, this is the case. If we want godly children, then, you know, the marriage is important. But you see, if we want a godly Christian life, if we want to see godliness in our Christian life, what do? We stay close to him. It's about that relationship with him. And so in 1 Peter, it says in chapter 2, get rid of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind, like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you might grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Oh, see his pathway. See his purpose. And see his passion. He says, I hate divorce. And he does. Because, you see, it's his work destroyed. It's his best plan destroyed. It's his purpose destroyed. And so he hates divorce. And also, he hates divorce in our hearts from him when we play around with sin. And you see, we break the relationship between us and him. He is passionate over you. He is passionate over you. I hate that breakdown in relationship. I want you to get rid of that sin, to stop messing around with other things that you love, and love me as you ought. But can I just challenge you tonight, if God's spoken to you, and you're saying, look, I have tried and I've tried and I can't. We're told in Scripture to set our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's about his pathway, the very best for us. It's about his purpose, godliness in our heart, to make us like Christ. It's about his passion. I'm passionate over you for everything that is good for you. And it tells us in Scripture, if we seek the Lord, that he will be found by us. We're told in Scripture that if we need to stand, then we put on the whole armor of God. He gives us the ability. It's not the armor that's important. It's his Spirit. It's his Word. It's the truth of our salvation. Those are the things which protect us. And we hold on to those and we don't throw them aside. It's all about him. It's all about him. Maybe you are struggling tonight. And maybe you do need to come alongside someone tonight and just say, look, pray for me. I'm really struggling. I need prayer. I need help. Do that while we're here tonight. Don't go without doing that. But can I plead with you, if God's put his finger on things in your life, to go home tonight and to not put this word out of your heart, but let God deal with you deeply tonight, that we might walk as his children. In fact, more than that, as his beloved bride, who he wants to perfect and present perfect in his presence. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, you know my life and how unworthy I am to speak of these things. Father, you know our hearts and how often we have struggled to do things in our own strength and our own power. Father, help us to set our eyes on you, to see what your purposes are, what your desires are, to understand your passion for us. And oh, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit, that you would work such a love in our hearts that we set all other things aside. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only your way. That we might give ourselves over to you in every part. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And God just asked the band to come back. And I know it's the second time in the day, but I said yes to this because actually the wonderful thing is that we want to keep on walking with him. And at the end of our days, be able to sing praise for all that he has done in our lives. And we can praise his name and bless his name because of our salvation. We can praise and bless his name because of all the things that we've done. We walk in triumphal procession in Christ. He's already done tons of things which we can praise him for. And he will want to, and he wants to, passionately wants to continue to work in our lives. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul." And let's just praise him for all he has done. Praise him for his love for us in spite of ourselves. And worship him. And as we sing this and we talk about the end of our days and our desire to be found in him, again, covenant in our hearts that we are found walking in him. Let's just stand and worship him together.